Well, I am once again thankful for the opportunity to come and to open God's Word here for our church family. Last week in church, if you were here or perhaps you had the opportunity to watch on our live stream, we got the introduction of the message in last week. That was about it. Today we'll get the conclusion and all the points in between. And so please, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we are introduced to a new king in the nation of Israel. His name was Solomon. Solomon, the son of David. And I won't give you all of the introduction that we gave last week, but we have a very unique circumstance that takes place in Solomon's life. And I'd like to read those verses together to us, the first 12 verses of that chapter, just as we get started, because God does something here that is incredibly unique and wonderful. And I think it fits with our theme for this new year here in 2020. Follow along as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. It says, "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, to the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that it was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place where David had prepared for it. For he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And in that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." What an incredible event to have God come and make this statement to Solomon. Ask what I shall give thee. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked a little bit about the circumstances that were surrounding this, things that Solomon had already been doing in preparing for the people to worship, to preparing to build the temple. And in this particular circumstance, we see what I am suggesting to you is that when God came to Solomon and said, "Ask what I shall give thee," Solomon did not come up with something that was a unique and new vision for him, like, "Oh, wow, I get to ask, what should it be?" Rather, I'm suggesting to you that Solomon already had clear vision. He already had a very clear perspective of what God desired, what would honor God, what was best and most needed in Solomon's life. And as Calvary Baptist Church, here in a new year, a new decade, 2020, our theme this year is this theme of having clear vision. We're asking God, "God, will you give us clear vision, clear direction? What do you want in this church? What do you want this church to do in this community? What can this church do in this world? How can this church praise you? How can this church reach the lost?" And we're asking God, God, will you give us clear vision? And I think that's a very appropriate message for what Solomon has for us here today. Because as we look at the life of Solomon, I'm again suggesting Solomon had clear vision already when he asked for this request. And today I want us to see five things in this passage that show us Solomon put himself into a position that when God came to him and said, Solomon, ask what I shall give thee, that Solomon already knew what he should ask for. He didn't have to think about it or wonder about it or scratch his head. And just like many of us, if God came and said, hey, ask whatever you want, I'll give you whatever you want, we might have to sit back and think about that for a little while, huh? Solomon already knew. And my prayer is that as we come to the conclusion of this message today, that there would be things in each of our lives individually, and there would be things in our church corporately where we could say, yes, you know what, God? If we could see you just do one thing, it would be this. And let's ask God, God, help us to have that clear vision. So as Solomon comes in this passage before the Lord, I want to see five things here that will help us to understand a little bit more about Solomon's perspective that I believe gave him clear vision to begin with. Our first point is simply this: clear vision is found when we practice true worship. If you remember back in verse 6, it tells us that Solomon went up to the brazen altar there before the Lord, before the tabernacle of the congregation. And what did Solomon do? He didn't just offer one offering. He didn't just offer 10 offerings. He didn't just offer 100 offerings. He brings 1,000 burnt offerings before the Lord. Now, why would Solomon do this? Was this something that he did to show off to everybody? Hey, look, we can go and slaughter 1,000 oxen and sacrifice them to God. Was it a show-off attempt? I don't think so. Especially based on God's response to Solomon. That night, God comes to Solomon in a vision and says, ask what I shall give thee. I believe God was honored and God accepted this act of worship on Solomon's part. But I want us to take some time today just to make sure that we understand what is true worship. When we say we need to have a clear vision, well, clear vision is found when we bring ourselves into a place where we are truly worshiping God. I want to suggest two things for us today about our worship. One is the way that we worship. The other has to do with the heart of our worship. Does God accept all worship that comes before him? Well, it's an interesting question. If you have a good, genuine heart, does that mean God will accept your worship? Well, Scripture speaks pretty clearly to that. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 4. You will find very early on in the history of humanity, Adam and Eve had a couple of sons. Their names were Cain and Abel. They had more children as well, but Scripture records this account of Cain and Abel. And Cain, who is a tiller of the ground, he was a farmer, he decides to bring an offering to the Lord. Well, what was his offering? It was the work of his hands. It was fruits and vegetables and things that were like nice like that. Was there anything wrong with that offering? Well, did God ever accept those types of offerings throughout history? And the answer would be yes. In fact, under Mosaic law, people brought those kinds of offerings. So what was wrong with Cain's offering? Because it tells us in that passage, Genesis chapter 4, that God had respect unto Abel's offering, which was a blood sacrifice of a lamb, but he did not have respect to Cain's offering. Interesting. Cain came before God to worship God, but God did not accept that worship. You see, true worship is what we do, and it's also the heart with which we do it. In this circumstance, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was bringing an offering, probably as a sin offering, an atonement offering. And that was not acceptable to God without blood being shed. The Mosaic law had not yet been established, but God had already given a picture of the blood of an animal being shed for the sake of a covering for sin. He did this for Adam and Eve there at the Garden of Eden. When they were naked, God shed the blood of an animal and clothed Adam and Eve. See, God was looking for sin to be covered by the shedding of blood. Why? A beautiful picture of what would happen when Christ came and gave his life and shed his blood as he went to the cross. God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. You know, there's another account that takes place as the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt and they were out and Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And if you remember, the people of Israel come to Aaron and they say, "Aaron, help us out here. We want to worship." And Aaron foolishly accepts their gold. And the account that he gives back to Moses is, "I took the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this golden calf." But if you look closely in that passage, here is what is stated to the children of Israel as they are presenting this golden calf. It says, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." What is that statement saying? This is Jehovah who brought you up out of Egypt. And then they began a pagan worship celebration. But it was done to Jehovah. Did God accept that worship? No. You see, how we worship is important, but the heart of worship is also important. John chapter 4 tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. God desires both the inward and the outward. It's all a part. Everything that we do is a part of our worship. You know, what Solomon did here was a good thing. But just because he brought 1,000 burnt offerings, does that mean that God was happy with it? No, let's talk about the heart of worship for just a moment. Think of a time when King Saul sacrificed before the Lord. It was a time that Saul was in sin. He had not obeyed God's command. Samuel comes to him, and Samuel says to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen to what God wants, than the fat of rams." That's in 1 Samuel 15. Because of Saul's sin in that act, God removed him from being king. You see, the heart is just as important. Hosea chapter 6 says something similar. God says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." See, it's not just the activity, it's the heart. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 is a really important passage on this topic. It says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? I love this next part. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give of my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Right? Micah is saying, should I offer child sacrifice to pay for my own sin? Why would he ask something like that? Because the pagan peoples around them did this. And what does God respond with? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That question, what if I bring 1,000 sacrifices? What if I bring 10,000 rivers of oil? What if I want to worship God so much to pay for my sin that I even shed the blood of my own children? Is that what God is honored by? The answer is no, because God sees the heart. God wants our heart. Our outward sacrifice is great, but if the heart's not with it, it's worthless. I believe Solomon in this situation clearly had a heart that genuinely desired to worship the Lord. This activity of 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offerings, was not something that Solomon did for show. It wasn't something that he did for himself. He did this because he desired to worship God. Our sacrificial service to God is important, but true worship is not taking place unless our heart and our motives are aligned with God. So let's think about this for a moment, Calvary Baptist Church. Your outward appearance can be deceiving. You dressed up nice today. You look good. Most of you look better than I look. Does that mean that you're worshiping? Our singing today was fantastic. Does that mean that worship took place? You put money, perhaps, in the offering to give back to the Lord. Does that mean that you worshiped today? See, all of these activities that can take place without a heart that is genuinely coming before God are simply activities that can be self-righteous. God is looking at the heart. What did you do today to prepare your heart to come before God in worship? I think it's important for us to get in that habit of taking time, Saturday, Saturday night, Sunday, to prepare our hearts to come before the Lord corporately to worship Him. Sunday ought to be a special day. It's a day that we get the opportunity to exalt God together as a body. That's something special. Do you take time to prepare your heart? Or is church just kind of a, oh yeah, it's Sunday, let's go. I'm glad that you're here. It's important to be here. But let's make sure that when we come to worship our Lord, that our hearts are prepared and ready. It's important for us to worship personally as well. Is Sunday the only day that Calvary Baptist Church meets together to worship? No. For those of us who are here at Calvary Baptist Church, that ought to take place on Monday. That ought to take place on Tuesday and Wednesday. And you get the idea. 7 days a week. Why? Because worship, as I said before, is about the activity and it's about the heart. Can you worship God through your work, gentlemen? When you go and punch in your clock, is there opportunity for you to worship God? Absolutely. Can you worship God through your recreation? Absolutely. Right? God desires our worship 7 days a week. And the heart that truly is open before Him will have no problem glorifying God. As you look at the snowstorm yesterday, can you worship God in a snowstorm? As you look at the sunshine and say, Lord, thank you for that sunshine. Can you worship God 7 days a week? That is my prayer for Calvary Baptist Church. That is my prayer for you as individuals. I believe that Solomon was already in a state of desiring to worship God. He had clear vision because his heart was aligned with God's heart. And I'm suggesting for you, and I'm suggesting for this church, that as we worship God and align our hearts and our lives with Him, He will give clear vision for what we do. He will give clear vision for how we can honor and worship and serve Him together. Second thought that I see in this passage is that clear vision is found when we recognize God's mercy and blessings. We could spend a lot of time on this as well, but in verse 8 of our text, it says that Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and you have made me to reign in his stead. God, you showed mercy to my father David. Well, what is mercy? Scripture has a lot to say about it. We're not going to do a whole study of the topic of mercy, but I simply would say this. Mercy is an act of God's kindness in which He does not give the punishment that we deserve, but it is also when God shows generous, undeserved blessings in our lives as well. God shows us mercy day in and day out. There are times that we don't even know God showed us His mercy. Perhaps times He protected or gave us safety. There are times that God shows us mercy in protecting us from temptation. There are times that God shows us mercy when He forgives us when we fail and fall into temptation. There are times that God shows us mercy when He hears and answers our prayers. There are times that God shows us mercy when He answers our prayer, but not the way that we asked Him to answer it. You see, God's mercy is new every morning. Scripture is very clear about that. Solomon recognized God's mercy on his father David. You see, David also had several other sons. I mean, who's the one that decided for Solomon to be king? Well, it was God. Mercy and blessing go together. Solomon said, God, you have allowed me to reign in the place of my father. That blessing is a part of your mercy on my father David. When Solomon recognized God's mercy and blessing, he was putting himself once again in a position of thankfulness and gratefulness before his God. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23 says, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." If you need a passage of scripture to memorize, I would encourage you, this is a good one, because it offers hope. It offers encouragement, all centered around the fact that God is merciful and God is faithful. God showed mercy to Solomon's father, David. And Solomon says, "God, I believe that you will show mercy as I reign in his stead as well." Remembering God's mercy and blessings enabled Solomon to be in a position where he had clear vision, so that when God says, "Solomon, what shall I give you?" Solomon says, "I know what I need. I need wisdom and knowledge to judge your people." How do we do when we think about God's mercy in our lives? Where have you seen God's mercy in your life just recently? If his mercies are new every morning, have you found one yet today? Have you found a mercy of God that's already taken place this morning in your life? I think we ought to be able to come with at least 7 every week, right? If Scripture is true and his mercies are new every morning, we should have no problem in pointing out and recognizing, "God, you've been merciful to me today. God, your mercy was once again new today in my life. God, your blessings have been poured out on me. And sometimes I don't feel like it, but I look at this and I look at that and I say, God, what you are doing in my life, thank you for your mercy and thank you for your faithfulness." If you've never spent time meditating on Psalm 136, I would encourage you to take time even today, open up your Bible and read Psalm 136. Here's how verse 1 starts out. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever." If you go through Psalm 136, every verse ends with that same phrase. What a great way to remind our hearts that whether things are good or bad, whether we're in trials or in blessings, his mercies are new every morning and his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. When you start feeling down about life, when you start feeling like, man, everything is just bad right now, his mercy endures forever. When you are rejoicing and celebrating what God has done, his mercy endures forever. Make that a theme of your life. And as you do that, I am suggesting that God will align your heart to have clear vision for what he wants in your life and what he wants here for Calvary Baptist Church. Praise the Lord for his mercy and blessing. The third thing I see in this passage is that clear vision is found when we remember God's promises. Directly following Solomon's reminder about God's mercy and blessing, he says in verse number 9 of the passage, "Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." Isn't it great that Scripture is full of God's promises? Isn't it wonderful that God didn't just give us a book of commands? Like, do this, and do this, and do this, and don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. I know when I was growing up, sometimes I thought that's what the Bible was. It was just a list of do's and don'ts. Have any of you ever felt that way or thought that before? Just me? Okay, a couple other people. Thank you. Thank you. I thought I was really heathen then as a kid. You know, sometimes that's what you seem like the Christian life. It's all about all of these rules of do this and don't do this. And, you know, that's not what Scripture's all about. Take time to read it. Take time to get to know it. God had made an unconditional promise to David that he would establish the nation. He had made an unconditional promise to David that he would establish a lineage, a kingly royal lineage through David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where you can find that promise given to David. And Solomon here says, God, remember your promise, right? Let your promise to David, my father, be established. Praise God that he's given us promises as well. I don't know about you, but I find great encouragement in the promises of God. I find great encouragement when I can just be reminded, you know what? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How's that for a promise? That's incredible. I'm encouraged by Hebrews 13:5, where Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I'm lonely, when I'm discouraged, who's right there with me? It's not that he's over there, he's right there. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm encouraged by 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation, no trial, no sinful temptation that comes over me that God has not already pre-approved. He's already stamped it. Okay, you can handle this. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation, what? Make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I mean, I love that verse. We're not preaching on that verse today, but God says, I can make a way for you to escape it and a way for you to bear it all in one. Right? If the trial is too big that you can't handle it, guess what? I don't let it happen. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, I guess that's kind of discouraging too. It takes away all of our excuses. It's discouraging when you're like, oh man, God, this is really hard. I think right now I just want to just do my own thing now because this trial was just too much for me. Oh, wait, I can't say that. Because God says there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. If this temptation, this trial comes into your life, I am going to either make a way for you to escape or I'm going to give you strength to bear it, but I'm going to bring you through it. But you've got to trust in me. What an incredible promise. I've just listed three of them. We could go on and on. We could spend hours here today going through the promises of God's word. But Solomon, in this position now, says, God, remember your promise. Because Solomon remembered it. And I'm suggesting to us today, once again, that as we remember the promises of God, as we are worshiping God, as we remember his blessings, his mercy, and then we remember the promises of God, that we begin to have clear vision of what God is doing in our hearts and lives and how we can serve him. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. As you read through your Bible this year, which, by the way, I hope you're doing, Pastor Dan's been encouraging that very strongly, as you are reading through your Bible this year, keep a list of the promises of God that you come across. Maybe highlight them there in your Bible or print the references on a blank page and then go back and memorize them. Right? Commit those special promises to your memory so that when times come along in life that are difficult, you can say, ah, but God, I remember your promise. You'll never leave me or forsake me. God, I remember you've said you'll supply for all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, I remember that no temptation's taken me but such as is common to man. God, I've got no excuse. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not fooling around with this temptation any longer. I have no excuse for sin in my life. I'm running from it. Those kind of promises God will use to give us clear vision. This will help you as you navigate the course of life. It will help you to see where God is leading for you. Fourthly, I want to suggest that clear vision is found when we seek wisdom and knowledge. This is the kind of the main verse of our text today. When Solomon requests before God, after God says, ask what I shall give you, and Solomon says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Solomon had wisdom already to ask for this. What is wisdom? What is knowledge? Well, I think about knowledge as factual evidence. It's awareness of general information. Perhaps yesterday you looked outside and you saw that there was snow on the ground. And all of a sudden things came back to your mind that you learned when you were in elementary school. Things like this. Aha, that is actually water. I'm looking at water. But it's water that is in a different state because at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, that water freezes. I've learned things here. I've also learned as I see that truck with the flashing lights go back and the spinny thing on the back and stuff flying off of it, it's putting some kind of chemical on the road that can cause that frozen water to melt. Chemical reactions. Maybe I learned that in chemistry class. And we have this great knowledge, right? It's good for us to have knowledge, general awareness of certain facts. But Solomon didn't just ask for knowledge. He asked for wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is the application of knowledge to various situations. So, for instance, you might say, aha, I read a book about how to ride a bicycle. The first thing a person needs to do after straddling the bike is to have good balance. And so a person who rides a bike needs to have balance. Aha, check number one. Check number two, they need to put their feet on the pedals, and they need to rotate those pedals in a forward direction. That is always best when riding a bike. And so I have the knowledge to move those pedals in a forward direction. And then I have the knowledge that there are brakes on the bikes, and so I know that I will use the brakes when I need to stop myself. Just because somebody has the knowledge of how to ride a bike, does that mean that they're going to do a good job riding it? No. See, wisdom comes along when a person says, aha, I know how to ride a bike, but I also know that I'm not going to ride the bike through the intersection when the light is red. That would be foolish. It is wise to stop at a red light when I'm on my bicycle. I'm going to apply this knowledge, but I'm going to apply it in such a fashion that it keeps me safe. I could look at the snowy roads and say, aha, I know that water freezes at 32 degrees, and therefore it is ice. But if I go out and drive 55 miles an hour down the road, I'm going to have trouble staying on the road. Wisdom says, slow down, be safe. Solomon says, God, I need knowledge. I need to know a lot of things, but I also need wisdom about how to apply those things. Solomon requested that God would give him the ability to apprehend these certain facts about God, about man, about creation, about the universe, but then to know how to apply that knowledge in a way that would be practical and useful as Solomon would reign as king and lead God's people. God grants people knowledge. He grants people wisdom. I'm thankful for that. He is the source of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 1 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. He is the source. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. God is the source of what Solomon was requesting, and Solomon knew that. You know, God answered that, and we see that here in the text. God says, Solomon, I'm going to give you this. If you look at the parallel passage to our text today, 1 Kings chapter 3, we find an instance in which there are two harlots, and they each have a baby boy. They live in the same house, and one night, one of those ladies rolls over, and she accidentally kills her child. She wakes up, and she finds her baby is dead. She takes her baby, she goes over to the other lady and switches babies out and takes the live child and places that back in her bed and goes back to sleep. Well, obviously, those of you who are mothers, you would know very well, this is not my baby laying here next to me. And so the other lady woke up in the morning and said, this is not my baby. You stole my baby. And it creates this great uproar. I can just imagine these two ladies yelling and screaming at each other back and forth. The matter comes before King Solomon. That's not my baby. That is my baby. That, back and forth, back and forth. And I can just see Solomon just sitting there and listening and watching. And do you remember what Solomon says in that passage? Oh, he is heartless. He is ruthless. He says to one of his soldiers, come here. Take the live baby, cut it in half, give half to each woman. Well, what was the response of those two ladies? That's what Solomon was watching for. The mother of the child, no, don't do that. Why? Because she had care. That was her child. Whether she had the child or not, she did not want to see her child lose his life. The other woman, great plan, Solomon. You are so wise. And Solomon says, take the child from her and give it to her because that's the mother. You know what Scripture tells us there? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That one circumstance went viral. however viral it could go back then. It was written on parchments and posted all over the place. Everybody heard about Solomon. His fame spread throughout all of the world. The Queen of Sheba, we're told about in 1 Kings chapter 10. She comes with this big entourage into Jerusalem. Oh, she makes a big show of it. She's got money and camels and servants, and this big train of people and things come into Jerusalem, and everybody's saying, whoa. And she comes to Solomon to test him. And she asks him lots of hard questions. And it tells us that he answers those questions, and here's what she says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard with mine own about your acts and your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I have heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear that thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord hath loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king, to do judgment and justice." Isn't that amazing that a woman from a foreign pagan land could hear about Solomon and say, "I don't believe it." And then she comes and she sits with Solomon, she listens, she tests him, and afterwards she says, "Wow, I hadn't even heard the half of it." And get this, that last verse I read to you, what does she say? She doesn't just praise Solomon. She says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God." His wisdom, his knowledge impacted her in such a way that she recognized this is divine. This is not man-made. This is not some nerd who sat in a library studying all the time. This is God-given. And she glorified God. And again, I'm suggesting that as we seek wisdom and knowledge, that is, God is the source. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. As we seek that, when people see it in our lives, you know what they recognize? That's not coming from this moron. That's coming from God. That's not coming from that simple person. That's coming from God. And God is honored as wisdom and knowledge are displayed in our lives when we seek that. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us a lot more about the whole world recognizing the wisdom of Solomon and God being honored. What's encouraging to me, though, is a passage I read in the New Testament. Because Solomon, with all of his wisdom, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you realize he got very frustrated at some point. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I've had wisdom and knowledge. I've done all these things. I've accomplished these great things, and it's all worthless. It's all empty. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a really important one for us to read because Solomon, in the wisdom that he had to ask for wisdom, did not always apply wisdom. I used to hear my grandfather say it, and I've heard my dad repeat it many times, there's no fool like an old fool. Just because you had wisdom once or just because you did something right one time doesn't mean you're going to keep doing it. And the next point we'll see applies directly to that because sometimes when we get a little bit of wisdom and knowledge and people say, "Whoa, look at you. Man, that is great." All of a sudden we start to get a little arrogant, start to get a little proud. Solomon had that problem in his life. And he says, "Boy, wisdom and knowledge, it just doesn't do it for me." I'm thankful that what we see in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus says this, "The queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And listen to what Jesus says. "And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Who is the true source of wisdom? It's God. But Jesus, as God in human flesh, came as one greater, the perfect source of wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, "In whom are hid all of the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge." I want to encourage you, make learning a priority. Be a student. Don't be ashamed to study. Learn new things. But don't take knowledge for granted as well. We live in a day and an age in which knowledge can be everywhere, more than we ever want to know even. You can Google, you can YouTube, You can have a false sense of knowledge even, but you can definitely have a false sense of wisdom. As you think about the cross, that's where knowledge and wisdom all came together. Jesus Christ, who is the source of all knowledge and wisdom, gave his life for us. The wisest thing a person can ever do is to humble their heart before God and say, God, I can't have a relationship with you on my own. I can only come through your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the most wise decision a person could ever make. And I would ask you today, if you've never started a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, would you today choose to accept wisdom and say, I want to know Jesus Christ, the source of wisdom and knowledge? It began at the cross. The last thing, though, that we see in our text today, and we'll be done quickly with this, is that clear vision is found when we understand humility. Here in the passage, it tells us that Solomon says, I need wisdom and knowledge to judge this thy so great people, this people that is so great. Over in the parallel account, I love how it's recorded there in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Solomon says that. I don't know how to go out or come in. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Solomon displayed humility. And clear vision is found when we learn to display humility, when we learn to be humble. And I want to put it in the context of what was going on here. This wasn't just a humility of like, I'm just a little child. This was humility in the sense of, God, what you have called me to do is far greater than anything I could ever do on my own. That's what Solomon is recognizing here. God, you gave me a calling, and this calling is to serve, to lead this great nation of yours. And God, I can't do it. I need your help. That's the humility that Solomon had. That's why Solomon could have clear vision, because he recognized it wasn't about him. He wasn't getting in the way here. He knew it had to be about God. And what I am suggesting for us today, Scripture is full of reminders about humility, right? That humility is what brings wisdom. Humility is what brings riches and honor in life. Humility is important for us. Just look at the book of Proverbs in relationship to humility. Solomon knew that he was not fit, he was not prepared for the task that God had called him to in his own strength. And just in closing in this thought today, I want us to be reminded of what does James say? If any of you lack wisdom, what should you do? Ask of God. He's the source of wisdom. But in order to ask of God, you have to recognize, God, I don't have that wisdom. God, what vision do you have for my life? What do you want to do through me? What do you want to do through this church? God, whatever it is, we know we can't do it apart from you. We have to humble ourselves and say, God, will you be the one that directs us and empowers us and strengthens us? Will you be the one that gives us that wisdom? James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need humility. Humility to wait on the Lord. Humility to seek his direction. Humility to trust him when we don't see what he's up to, when we don't see what he's doing. Because oftentimes we've got it all figured out, don't we? God, I'm going to pray and ask you to answer this prayer because I've already figured out how you can do that. So God, will you answer my prayer the way I want you to? Because that's the best way, of course. No. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Every day, we need to ask God for his will, for his direction. We need to ask God to give us his timing, and this requires humility. We need to do that personally. We need to do that corporately. Here we are in a new decade. We stand before another 10 years. We stand before a new year, 2020. And we are saying, God, will you give Calvary Baptist Church clear vision? What do you want in this church? How do we get clear vision? You know, as God answered Solomon's request, not only did he give him wisdom and knowledge to accomplish the responsibility that God had given to Solomon, but God comes along and says, Solomon, your wisdom to ask for these things, your wisdom to simply ask to be equipped to do what I've called you to do, Solomon, that's wonderful. I don't see that from everybody. And so, Solomon, I'm going to grant you some other things. And God granted Solomon the riches and the wealth and the honor, peace in the kingdom. The borders of Israel expanded beyond where they had ever been before. God blessed Solomon in so many other ways because Solomon simply had clear vision to ask God for wisdom and knowledge. And so today, Calvary Baptist Church, I ask you, can you find clear vision in your life? Can we find clear vision as we seek to follow God? This clear vision is accomplished as we practice true worship. Let's make that a habit of daily worshiping God. And not just once a day, but throughout the day. In our activities, as you're driving in your car, as you're spending time with your family, worship the Lord. Worship Him with a heart that is pure, a heart that is true, desiring to give glory to Him. Recognize God's mercy and blessing. Don't be so busy with life that you forget to see what God is doing all around you. Remember that clear vision is accomplished when we remember God's promises. Find those promises in God's Word. Search them out. Study them. Memorize them and hold on to them. Remember those promises. Seek wisdom and knowledge. Ask God, God, will you give this to me? Will you grant me wisdom? Will you grant me knowledge? I don't have it. And Lord, I need humility. Help me to humbly come before you. As we do these things, I believe that God will grant clear vision to us as individuals and to us as Calvary Baptist Church so that we can continue to glorify Him and to serve Him. I trust that that is true in your life. I'm so thankful for so many of you. I look around and I see all of these people who you faithfully serve God. You're here, you're doing things, you're involved. I'm so thankful for even many of you yesterday with our upward evaluations. We did 6 hours of upward evaluations yesterday. We had about 230 kids come through. It was great. And I had people in there who, they don't know anything about basketball, but they're just there to serve. That's exciting. That's wonderful. Opportunities for people to hear the gospel. And then today, people who are serving God in the nurseries, in the TV video ministry, in our music ministries. This is a great church, but it's only great as we continue to be humble and as we seek God's vision. God, give us clear vision. We exist to glorify God by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and by meeting the needs of people through compassionate evangelism, discipleship, and ministry. Does that sound familiar? That's the purpose of Calvary Baptist Church. You can read it on your bulletin. Keep that purpose in mind as we humbly ask God to lead us and give us wisdom.